We've been going through a series about baptism called Baptized, Going All In with Jesus. Here comes the stand. And then we've been doing this for several weeks, and we're building up to a day on August 4th. That's just a couple of Sundays from now, two Sundays away on August 4th. We'll be baptizing a special service right here. The baptismal pool will be right here on the floor. It's in a special, very fancy tank that we've gotten from Tractor Supply. And so, but we're doing that for a few reasons. Our baptistry, as you know, is back here, requires going up a set of steps and then down a very narrow series of steps into the pool, then back up and back down again. And this is a time where we want to make sure that anybody who wants to be baptized can be baptized. If you have some type of ailment where you can't go up the steps, if you've had knee replacement, hip replacement, or if you're just lazy, we want you to be baptized, okay? We want to make it available. Also, we're trying to do something where baptism's not a mystery. It's not something that we look at and we think, how did those people get up there, you know, in the baptistry? It's something that's right here on the floor. It's open, and it's very much a part, a normal part, an expected part of what we do as Christians, of what we do as Baptists. And so we're going to try it out. We're going to see what happens, okay? We have six who have expressed their desire, a mixture of adults and children, all ages, both genders, everybody, a group of everybody who wants to be baptized. And we'd be glad, in fact, we'd be very thankful to the Lord if that's you. If you have a desire to come into those waters with us that day, we'll be glad to walk you through that, okay? Well, let's look together at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is a letter in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One way I always remember that is God eats popcorn. G-E-P-C. God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's in the New Testament after the Corinthian letter. And if you need time to find it, go ahead and take your time. But grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, find one in your seat. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, our church has some that are just for you on the table in the back. And so you'll see them there. They're various colors. And feel free, if you don't already have a Bible, to grab one on your way out. They're good Bibles, a good, solid, reliable translation. And again, no cost for that. Our church just wants you to have God's word in your life when you leave today. And so if you need one, grab one. Colossians chapter 2, something was happening in the church at Colossae. They had begun to follow Jesus. They had begun to know him. They had trusted him even in faith. It was legitimate. They had placed their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But then people came in and began coaxing them, began telling them, no, it's not enough. You have to add some other things to that. And the big thing they wanted added to it was the ritual of circumcision. Circumcision was an ancient Jewish religious rite, R-I-T-E, or ritual, whereby a part of the body was removed. And they were coming in and saying to these people who had trusted Christ, how? By faith. They put their faith in what he had done. They're coming in and falsely saying, that's not enough. There's something additional that you have to do. It was just flatly wrong. The Apostle Paul is writing to correct this. My nephew, Taylor, when I was in college, I lived at home with my mom, and Taylor was a little baby and probably about, I guess about 5 years old when this happened. He went to kindergarten. He lived there in my home, and his teacher called my mom one day, who was raising Taylor, and said, listen, maybe we need to talk when you pick up Taylor today, something he drew on his paper. Just is a little concerning, just wanted you to take a look at it. And so my mom came in, and the teacher said, we asked the kids today, it's Christmas time, we asked them to draw something about Christmas, just a Christmas scene, and I want to show you what Taylor drew. Looked at the paper, and it was a dark, disturbing scene. It was a graveyard with big tree branches darkly reaching over the scene and dark clouds and a moon in the sky and all these graves, these tombstones, and these ghosts are like spirits. We're like rising from the dead out of the dirt. My mom looked at the teacher and said, I don't know what this could be. And she said, well, maybe we'll talk to Taylor and just see. And so my mom talked to Taylor and said, well, the teacher said for us to draw a picture of Christmas. And she said, well, I know that, baby, but what is this about Christmas? He said, well, I thought of a Christmas song, and I just drew that song. We're going through Angels We Have Heard on High, Joy to the Wheel. What is the song of this ghostly scene? And Taylor said, well, it was Jingle Bells, you know, Grandma. So I started going. I said, Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way, One Horse Open Sleigh, Bells on Bobtails Ring, Making Spirits Rise. My mom said, stop, Making Spirits Rise. So we figured it out. In his mind, and I don't even know if I know what a bobtail is, really, but in his mind, somehow the bells on the bobtails ringing made dead people rise up from the ground, okay? Hey, I love that logic. I left there thinking, man, that boy's a genius, you know? And I also left there thinking, I need to lock my door at night when I'm in my bedroom. But it's easy to take something that we think is so clear and to mix it up. Our pride gets in the way, our sin, our ambition, our desire to be elevated above other people. Wouldn't we love it somewhere in our flesh if there were regular Christians, but we were special Christians? There's something good and better about us. God loves us more because of us. The message of the gospel is that God loves us because of Christ. Our faith is to be put in Him alone. That's what Paul is writing here to combat in the church, that attitude. He has some special things to say, and let's look at it together. Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, we'll read through verse 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As the way you received Him is the way you should walk. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for something done for you, not something you did yourself. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled with Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is not the circumcision we talked about earlier, the ancient tradition. He's saying you have a better condition, a circumcision of the inward person, made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. When you're baptized, you're declaring some things. When you're baptized, you're telling some things about your new life in Christ. Here are five things. I want to move quick. I know there's five. But let's go over these real quick. Here's some things you're saying when you hit those waters on baptism day. Here's what you're saying to the world. You're saying, number one, I'm never going back to living my way. I am never going back to living my way. Therefore, verse 6, as you received Christ, the way you received Him, so walk in Him. Paul's saying you received Him by faith, but you have begun to divert from that. Faith was enough for your salvation, but now you believe it. Well, it's not enough for your life, for your walk. The way you received Him, you need to go walk in Him that way. They were moving backwards. They were afraid that faith was not enough. See, faith is when you put I guess you might say the weight of your life, something important to you, you place the weight of it upon something that someone else did. If you're today going, leaving church, and you've got a favorite restaurant down the road, and you've got to go over Browns Bridge Road, you're putting a lot of faith in a lot of people that you had nothing to do with that bridge. Once you go over the span of that bridge, you're there out in the middle, you have zero control about whether you stay there or you wind up here. You're trusting, we're trusting that the engineers who built that thing were capable. We're trusting that the regulations that the state of Georgia puts into place are good enough, and that the enforcement mechanisms have enough teeth to make the inspectors want to do it right. We're trusting that the lawmakers have not slashed the budget enough, that there's not enough people to go around to make these things safe. We're trusting in the geology. We're trusting that the rains have not flooded and eroded away those anchor points and those footings. There's a ton of trust just going across that bridge. You're going to all drive all the way around Lake Lanier to get to lunch today, I know, but it's a trust issue, and it's a trust that you, when you're out there, you're trusting all those people. They've done it, not you, and nothing you can do about your condition at that point. That's what faith is. That's a picture of faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what faith doesn't mean. Faith doesn't mean, well, I could build my own bridge. Would you go out to Thompson Bridge Road or the other one, would you go out there today on Browns Bridge Road and say, I don't trust this, I'm going to build my own bridge today. I'm going to go across my own bridge. You cannot build your own bridge. Faith in Jesus does not accommodate a position where we can build our own way to salvation. Your salvation today, I want you to know, if you've placed your trust in Christ, then you are covered in His righteousness. Your roadway is paved in His strength. Yeah, that bridge is established in the eternal God, the unchanging God. Paul would say to these, he said, listen, don't try to do this. Trying to earn your way to heaven, trying to earn God's love, it's like trying to build a bridge across Lake Lanier using toothpicks. It's impossible. Simply, friends, we don't possess what we need to accomplish our salvation. A man sat in my office last week, and he looked at me. He said, Matthew, I've been working so hard since I was young. He told me the one thing in his past that was just haunting him, that one sin that just defined his whole life. He said, do you think it's ever going to balance out? I said, no, it's never going to balance out. Tears in his eyes. He heard that answer. There's no hope. It is never going to balance out. You might as well build a bridge with toothpicks, sir. There's no hope. But there is hope that Jesus came and did it for us. Oh, the scales have balanced, but not because we placed our hand upon it, but because the Lord from heaven sent a mediator to place His hand on our life and has cleansed us completely. Our faith is well placed in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the Jesus who is enough to save you is enough to uphold you. Don't go back. Number two, you're saying this. You're saying, Jesus has given me everything. He's given me everything. For in Him, verse 9 and 10, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Three words we need to look at here. Whole fullness, and you have been filled. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. The Bible is going out of the way three times to say Jesus is enough. Jesus is everything. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Him bodily. What this means is there's absolutely nothing more that's needed to save you. Listen to that again. There's absolutely nothing additional that is required to save you. We went to the doctor, found a new doctor since we moved here and established a relationship with them. And our family all goes to the same doctor. And we got a bill from the doctor, as they do. You know, they sent us a bill, and we paid the bill. And then another bill came in the mail later. You ever had this happen to you? Like, oh, we billed you for the office visit, but we didn't bill you for, like, taking your weight and blood pressure. You know, that's extra, you know. We didn't bill you for the lollipop. And so in this case, it was the lab work, you know. The main bill was one thing, But oh, also we did some lab work. You know, why can't they just put that all together in one bill? And when it comes to salvation, the people in Colossae were beginning to believe, hey, listen, Jesus paid it almost all to him I owe, but listen, there might be an outstanding bill somewhere. Okay, I'll go get circumcised. I'll start practicing these additional things. Okay, I'll start reading this book by this other New Age prophet. I'll try to add this. No, Jesus is absolutely enough. He's given you everything. There's absolutely nothing more needed to save you. There's absolutely nothing more needed to satisfy you. Jesus has provided everything you need for life and godliness. There's nothing more you need to seek again in order to be satisfied. I go to Wendy's sometimes and get Dave's special deluxe classic meal, you know, the value meal. But if you've ever been to Wendy's, you know they have something special there they don't have other places. It's not the Frosty, no. It's called a Junior Bacon Cheeseburger. Has anybody seen this Junior Bacon Cheeseburger, okay? Used to be 99 cents. It's $1.49 now, but you could get a Junior Bacon Cheeseburger. It's pretty cheap, you know, and it's good. So you're standing there, you're looking at the screen, and you get Dave's Classic Deluxe. Would you like to upsize that? Yes, I will. And I'll take the large. And he said, will that be all? You got to think about that for a moment. When you're faced with the option of a Junior Bacon Cheeseburger, right? You could just add that right on, you know? What's going to happen if you finish Dave's Deluxe Classic Value Meal, upsized, but there's still a little bit, you still need a little bit more? It would be nice to have a Junior Bacon Cheeseburger sitting right there. This was the other flip side of this attitude. The first was this: there's something out there that I still owe. Jesus is he's almost enough, but another bill is liable to come due. I'm going to cover my bases. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to earn my way. I'm going to do the rituals. The Bible says, stop it. Don't be dragged back into those elemental ways according to human reason. Don't do that. But the other thing is this. Listen, Jesus is enough for me, but what if he's not? What if I need to keep on hand some of these other things that satisfy me too? A few of these sins, a few of these habits, a few of these practices, a little bit of my humanity. What if I get to Jesus and it just doesn't fill me up? The assurance here is this. The assurance here is that Jesus has fulfilled what you need. Your faith is well placed when you're driving across Jesus. He's left no stone unturned. He's done what needs to be done. You're not going to owe another debt, and you're not going to find yourself unsatisfied. Jesus bursts apart any chain to any claim upon your life. He frees us, and he frees us indeed. Jesus has given me everything. Number three, here's what we're saying when we get baptized. I'm letting go of old things. When you come up out of those waters, what you're declaring to those who are here to the Lord, you're letting go of those old things. See, circumcision was a shadow of the past. It was a shadow, rather, of Jesus. It was a forecasting of Jesus. And here's how that is. Circumcision was commanded by God in the Old Testament. It's a putting off of the flesh, so to speak. It's a way of saying, I belong to God, and this is not the most important thing. There's a spiritual side, a deeper reality, a claim upon my life, and a salvation that comes from heaven that is not explained by this flesh. And so circumcision was a way of disregarding the flesh and saying there's a deeper thing to me. I am more than just this. Jesus brings a higher reality to that. He takes the shadow of circumcision that had that message, and he comes along and says, when you walk in the baptismal waters with me, you're dying, you're putting off the whole self, all of your flesh, your body, you're putting it off, and you're walking in a deeper and a higher spiritual reality. Jesus brings something fuller. He brings something truer. He takes the shadow and brings form to it in our actual lives. I'm letting go of old things. Letting go of old things is hard to do. If you've ever tried to do it, it's very hard to do. I don't stand here today and say, hey, you need to let go of old things, as if that's easy. I was in law enforcement for 10 years and loved it. I came to the point where I had to go into ministry. The Lord's call on my life was too strong. It was impossible to withstand anymore. It was painful. But I was successful in law enforcement. I had friends there. My father and grandfather retired from those agencies in Chattanooga, and I loved it. I was blessed, and it was a part of who I was. It came to the point where I could no longer say no to God. And I remember driving into the parking lot that day, and in my cruiser, it's outfitted, decked out with everything. It was a brand new car at that time, and had everything that you would think of. And I walked into our property room in full uniform and all the leather gear, vest, 30 pounds of stuff that you wear. All my pins were pinned on and polished. I really identified with that. It was a part of who I was. I walked in there and I said, I'm here to check out. And they said, well, just put all your stuff there on the floor. I couldn't believe they wanted me to put it on the floor. This was a high, this is a big thing to me, you know. They just put it out there on the floor. So I just started doing it, putting everything on the floor. What about this pistol? Put it on the floor. That's how we did things in Hamilton County. And so I put it all, stacked it on the floor, all that leather gear that I had just cleaned my whole life. And all that, even my boots were issued by the sheriff's office at that time. They got my boots and my gun and all of it just laying there in a pile on the floor of the property room. I walked out of there. It was painful. I walked out of there in shorts and a T-shirt. Erica picked me up in an old light blue, sky blue Ford Escort, and I puttered mildly out of the parking lot. All that was me was laying in the floor. You left out of there different. Something's changed. It's not easy to let go of old things. I'm not pretending that it's easy. It's not easy. But when you come up out of those waters on baptism day, you're declaring to the world, you're telling Jesus, Jesus, you're worth it. I'm letting go of the old things. And just like the people in Colossae, there will be those who come around in your life that say, hey, let me just drag you back into these old habits and traditions. Don't do that. The declaration of baptism day is that that you're letting go of all the old things. Don't go back. Don't go back. Jesus has called you out of that. Is it painful? Yes. Is it better? I promise you. You want to be in the will of God. The next is this. I've got nothing to be afraid of. What am I saying, Matthew, when I be back? What is that picture there? Here's what you're saying. I've got nothing to be afraid of. Verse 12, you've been buried with whom? With him in baptism. In which you were all also raised with whom? With him through faith. In the powerful working of whom? Of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. And see, the power of baptism is not in the mechanics of baptism. The power of baptism is you're walking into it. You're walking a road of death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus. My son Jackson grew up most of his life in church with me as a staff member. And one day I remember we left. I got in my car and was riding down the highway. And Erica had left earlier than me in a different car. And I was puttering along and my phone rang. I didn't recognize the number. I didn't answer it. Then my phone rang and it was Erica. And I recognized it and I answered it. And she said, Matthew, you have left Jackson at the church. The best scenario, if you leave your kids somewhere, the best scenario, dads, is you find out first, you know, before your wife finds out. It did not happen to me. I was in trouble. But I thought Erica had him, and she thought I had him. And somebody called me, and I was like, I'm not answering that. So they called Erica, and she called me. I flipped it around and went back to the church to get Jackson. And a young girl, a college-age girl from our church, had found him sitting in the conference room against the wall on the floor with his knees pulled up, you know, like a fetal position, he's all alone. He was much younger then. This was not last year. And so, he was much younger, and he was afraid, and that she found him that way. Jackson ruled the church when we were there. He's been a kid that grew up in church. His dad was on staff. He knew every nook and cranny. He went places no one else knew about him. He was comfortable there. Why then, at that moment, was he drawn up in the conference room floor, you know? No phone number. I mean, why? What's the fear? He wasn't with mom and dad. See, when you're with dad, what dad knows kind of rolls over onto you. When you're with dad, it's dad's authority kind of rolls over on dad's status, dad's position. You take on the things of the one you're with, the one you're following. But when he's gone, when you're out on your own, you're left alone, there's a big difference, see? The power comes from being with the Lord Jesus. And that's the message here. I've got nothing now to be afraid of. The question of salvation can never be, can my salvation be taken from me? Let me tell you, if it were up to you, the answer to that question would be absolutely yes. I think it was John MacArthur said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. All of us would. Our hands are too weak. Our flesh is too frail. We would not be able to maintain our grip. The beauty and the security of salvation is you've been buried in baptism with him. The question of salvation is not, can I lose it? Can it be taken from me? The question is, can it be taken from Jesus? And the answer is no. No, never. Jesus makes that clear that he does not lose those that he saves. When you emerge out of those waters that day, you're saying, I've got nothing to be afraid of. What if I die? I've got nothing to be afraid of. What if I lose my salvation? Impossible, because it cannot be taken from the one you're with. You went with Jesus. The last is this: I am living an impossible victory. What are you saying? Come up out of those waters. You say, I'm living an impossible victory. Paul starts out the verse 13 here with two words, and you. And this is not a pleasant and you. It's not, oh, and you get candy. It's like, no, and you are the worst. I mean, he's painting a hopeless picture here. He says, you were dead in your trespasses. You're absolutely lifeless. And oh, that shadow of circumcision I talked about, that old circle, that you don't even have the shadow. Here's what he says. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Colossians, let's just talk about you for a minute. You were hopeless. You were dead in your trespasses, and you did not even have the shadow of things to come, let alone the reality. Here's what God did with this worst case scenario. God has made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is an indictment. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Can God save me? Matthew, I've done the worst. Matthew, I've been the worst. Matthew, my life is, it's covered in scars. It's covered in filth. It's covered in reminders everywhere of how hopeless, of how worst case scenario I am. I cannot go to the waters. But when we go to those waters, we're declaring something incredible. We're telling the Lord, we're telling everyone else, we're telling our own heart, I'm living an impossible victory. There's a victory here? It's impossible. Exactly. God does the impossible. He does it when he wants to. He is not hindered in any wise by doing it. He has defeated all the authorities and the principalities. This very text says he has overcome all things. He has set them beneath his very feet. It is impossible for me to be saved. Yes, it is. And God delights to do impossible things. The baptismal waters are waters for rejoicing, because you are emerging alive from a condition of finality, a condition of death. This is what Jesus does. That's why baptism is not a ritual. It's not mechanical. It is a gift and a celebration that God gives us to declare, like Mark said, the inner reality that he has done in us. And the inner reality that he has done in us is spectacular. It is unearthly. It is our only hope. The miracle here is personal, if you notice. The victory that God gives us is personal. We look at John 3:16 sometimes, and we see a global covering of God's love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's a broad stroke of the brush, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We look at Colossians here. It's very personal. There was a record. There was an indictment that had your name on it. It wasn't the world that had somehow done wrong in a broad sense. No, you did it. There's a record of indictment there against you. God looks upon you with love. What should I do for that wrongdoer? What should I do? What should I do? Well, I'll send my son. I'll send of myself. Let me give my life so that I can take the record of indictment and I might nail it to the cross of Christ. It's a personal thing that he's done for you today. But also, I hope you know that the decision is a personal decision too. God has loved the world, but the world is not positioned before Christ to say yes. We are. Your name, you're the one who says yes. It's a personal judgment, and it's a personal salvation, but I promise you, it is securely placed on Christ. Let me pray for us. In a moment, I'd like to offer you a time of response. And there's no mystery to that. It's simply coming to say thank you to God, making your way down the aisle to pray in a way that's out of the ordinary. You can pray in your seat or in your car or in your shower. Certainly you can. Sometimes God speaks to you in a way that you just have to say, God, I've got to come to you in a defined way. I've got to come to you and in a way that the very coming itself communicates to you surrender. Today, maybe you need to be saved. Don't wait to be saved because you're embarrassed. This is salvation. Maybe you need to go to those waters and you want to walk the aisle today and you don't want to keep it a secret. You don't want to shyly slink up to the baptismal pool. You want to say to your family today, to your church family, hey, that's me. I place my faith in Jesus. I can never be wrestled out of his hand. I'm secure. It's done. It's done for me. Maybe you come to pray for a need in your life or for a loved one. I cannot answer those questions for you. But if there's a matter between you and the Holy Spirit, it's worth acting upon today. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. Thank you for this good church. That your Spirit is alive here, that you have not left us as orphans, but you're active and calling us repeatedly back to yourself. When it is we who have wandered, God, it is you who continues to call. What a great love, what a great salvation. We want to give ourselves to you today in whatever way you've called us to do it. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.